So it's the time of the year when we be doing all the happy jamming Christmas music. Like all that stuff. Happy Christmas songs. Who has one? You have a happy Christmas song? Mary, did you know that's a happy Christmas song? Anybody else have a happy Christmas song? Jingle Bells, Joy to the World. Silent Night. White Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. Randolph the Bow-Legged Cowboy. Maybe not. All right. We like to sing the songs. And for the most part, they're happy. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. Children laughing. People passing. Greeting smile after smile. Unless you're at Walmart. Joy to the world. Everybody knows. Some turkey and some mistletoe help to make the season bright. Peace on earth, goodwill to men, we sang today. It's the most wonderful time of the year, right? We sing those songs, and for some of us, it just comes naturally, right? The radiance of Christmas, the radiance of Christ just beams through us. We're illuminated by all of the things that Christ has to offer. But for many, many, many of us, we have to fight through the joy of the Christmas season because in reality, what we feel on the inside is, I'll have a blue, blue, blue Christmas. This Christmas season may be different for you. This Christmas season may have gotten different for you a long time ago because you suffered at some point in your life loss. The table at Christmas this year will be different because there'll be an empty seat there. The table at Christmas has been different because there has been an empty seat there. That empty seat could be the result of death. That empty seat could be a result of divorce. That empty seat could be a result of empty nest. That empty seat could be a result of family conflict. That empty seat could be the result of many, many things. And while we talk about the joy that is the holiday season for so many, the holiday season is indeed blue because they have experienced loss. And the Christmas story is all about hope. It is all about comfort. It is all about joy. It is about the good news. It is about Emmanuel. It is about God with us. It is about Jesus being the radiance of God, not a mere reflection of God, but actually God in the flesh, His presence illuminating and shining in us and on us. But amidst the Christmas story, there is a woeful tale of sadness. I've been doing this since 1982, and I've never preached on this passage. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit has drawn it to me this Christmas, and I can't shake it. Last week, we talked about the Magi coming to celebrate the birth of this Christ child. They followed the star, and they brought gifts and all those kinds of things, and they worshiped this child. But when we talked about the Magi coming last week, I told you to pay special attention to Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. Because King Herod, who was king over the Israelite people at the time, heard that there was this star, and this new star represented a new hope, because in this new hope, there was going to come a new king. And Herod was filled with anxiety over this, and he was disturbed over this. And all Jerusalem was disturbed with him. Why was Jerusalem disturbed with him? Because when Herod got upset, when Herod got angry, typically the people suffered. And we see the suffering inflicted in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. The Magi had come. They had brought their gifts to the child. They had worshipped as they had intended to do. And in chapter 2, verse 13, it said, "And when the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream." Joseph is Jesus' daddy. "Get up," the angel said, "and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child in order to kill him." So Joseph got up and he took the child and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. And so it was fulfilled that the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I will call my son." And when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, remember the Magi went home a different way, they didn't come back to Herod like they'd promised, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all of the boy children in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in according with the time which we had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. Verse 18, "A voice heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more, because the children are no more." Rachel represents the soul, the spirit of the people of the nation. And it says that the soul and the spirit and the people of the nation refused to be comforted. Jesus and Joseph and Mary escaped to Egypt, and they were fine. But the innocent ones, in the midst of God with us, in the midst of hope and comfort and joy of the Christmas story, is death and tragedy and an empty seat at the Christmas table and an entire nation refusing to allow the light of Christ to comfort them, refusing to allow the illumination of this radiant new king to penetrate and to be a comfort in their time of sadness. And so here's the question. What does God have to say to you and me today about our pain and loss, and about how that pain and loss collides with the joy and hope of Christmas? You see, some of you in here are uncomfortable even that I have begun the process of having this conversation. Because maybe there for a first time in your life, there's going to be an empty seat at the Christmas table, so to speak. Some of you are uncomfortable with this because there has been an empty seat at your Christmas table for a really long time and you've never processed it well. And all the joy and good tidings and all this stuff that the Christmas season is supposed to be about, you fake it, you try, you really want it to have that kind of meaning to you, but it just can't. Because there's something inside of you, like there was in the nation of Israel, refusing comfort. And so let me encourage you today that you would make today the day where you let that go, where you don't refuse the comfort that this Christ child brings. Even though there is an empty seat at the Christmas table this year, even though there may have been an empty seat at the Christmas table for a very long time, even though you find yourself a single parent and you so want your heart to be filled with the love of another, but you don't know how to move in that direction, even though you've lost a child, even though you've lost a parent, even though you've lost an income or you've lost a job, even though the bank account seems drained and empty and there seems to be a hopelessness this time of year because of the expectation that we have to give. Let me encourage you today that whatever pain you are carrying with you, that this Sunday, at this Christmas season, be the day where you decide that you will see the radiance that Hebrews talks about of this Christ. And that you will choose to allow your pain to be illuminated by His light of comfort. He wants to bring it to you today. He wants it to be a part of your holiday season. So what do we do when our pain collides with the joy of Christmas? Well, I only have two things that I want to share with you today. And they both start with the word allow. Because this in large part is up to your grieving process and what you will allow to come into your life and into your heart during a time of grief. The Bible tells us that the nation of Israel refused to be comforted. It means they had a choice in the matter. And you also have a choice in the matter. Allow God's illuminating comfort into whatever's making you miserable. You say, well, misery is an awful strong word. I'm not miserable. If the joy of the Christmas season is lost on you because there's loss in your life, then that is a form of misery. It varies in degrees, but it is real nonetheless. And so I would ask that you would allow the light of this Christ child to shine in you this holiday season. Stephen Curtis Chapman had a terrible tragedy happen in his life and in his family. Christian musician, singer, most of you have probably heard some of his stuff. But he has a rather extensive family, lots of kids, some through natural birth, some through adoption. And his family was out in the front yard playing one day, and his littlest daughter, Maria, was out playing with some of the other children. And the oldest son, Will, who had just gotten his driver's license, was on his way home from work. And as Will pulled into the driveway, Maria ran to meet him. She was excited that he got home. And Will, because it was a large vehicle, never saw Maria coming. And he ran over. And she was life-flighted to Vanderbilt Medical Center, where the doctors tried to revive her and resuscitate her, and they were not able to do that. And out of that tragedy, he wrote a book entitled Heaven, Between Heaven and the Real World. And it's where he tells the story and the struggle of what this scenario looked like. And he describes in great pain about grieving the death and the loss of his daughter Maria, but at the same time trying to hold on and minister to his son Will, who was racked with guilt and racked with pain and racked with just this indescribable grief. He describes how he's trying to hang on to one child and figure out how to let go of another when he writes this sentence. He says, Maria's death was completely unfixable, broken beyond compare, until heaven. In heaven and only in heaven will any of this make sense. My friend Tim Van Dyvendyke is the chaplain for the hospital district here in the city of Houston. He wrote a book several years ago entitled The Unwanted Gift of Grief. I always thought the title was fascinating because so oftentimes we are afraid to experience and wrestle with grief when he says, in fact, that grief is a gift. And he says, grief is a gift if we will learn to grieve in a way that is not hopeless. But when we grieve in a hopeless way, grief becomes an enemy, not a friend. We are encouraged to grieve in a way that is not hopeless. We are encouraged to grieve in a way where Jesus is Emmanuel. We are encouraged to grieve in a way where God is not a reflection from Christ, but He is the actual representation of Himself to us through Christ. Earlier in the book of Matthew, we read these words. All of this took place, and they're talking about John the Baptist and Jesus and Virgin Mary and all this kind of stuff. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child, and she will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which is God with us. So when you sing joy to the world, the Lord has come, God is with us. When you sing peace on earth, goodwill to men, God is with us. When you sing greeting smile after smile, God is with us. When you sing, it's the most wonderful time of the year, God is with us. But when you sing blue, blue Christmas, God is still with us. And Jesus was so passionate about helping you know that God is with you in the midst of your pain that before he left this earth, he said this, I'm going to ask my Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you. What's the word? I'm going to ask my Father to give you another counselor, and that counselor will be with you forever. This is what Jesus says. In the midst of your joy in holiday season, I will be with you forever. In the midst of your grief in this holiday season, I will be with you forever. And that theme carries on throughout his life. For when John gets to the end of the book and he writes Revelation, he says, and he shall reign forever and ever. But he can only do that if you will choose to lay your hurt on the altar, if you will choose to drop your misery, if you will choose to cry out with all that you have and say, fill my misery with the illuminating presence of your comfort. You have to allow it to happen. The Holy Spirit, the Counselor, resides in you if you have made a decision to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. Your pain is so important to Him that not only will He be with you forever, but when your pain is so great that you don't even know how to pray, you were promised in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit will help you in your time of weakness. For example, we don't know what our God wants us to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words, because it is His desire to bring His illuminating comfort into your life, even if there's an empty seat at the Christmas table, even if there is a grief that you have not let go of. You see, God shows up in our grief and in our pain. Psalm 34 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit." David, who penned the 23rd Psalm, you know it well. David lost his best friend. David lost two of his children. And yet David writes, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are" what? "With me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." We kind of stop at "you are with me," but He is with you, even in the midst of whatever pain and suffering you have. But the rod and the staff portion of that verse are ridiculously important. The shepherd carried the rod in order to beat away the evil that would come and try to get the sheep. When the coyotes would come, the rod would whack those sheep right in the middle of the chest and forehead, and they would send the predators running. The rod was an important defense weapon against those that would attack the sheep. David says, "When I'm in the midst of this battle of grief, you protect me with the rod and you beat things off that are coming to get me, that are there to hurt me." But then David says, "Not only do you protect me with the rod, but you also protect me with the staff." And the staff was the instrument that the shepherd used to guide the sheep into the proper place, to get them back safe into the fold, to keep them from falling headlong off of the cliff. The staff is there for the protection. And David is told, David tells us, after experiencing ridiculous amounts of grief in his life, "You lead me through this valley of the shadow of death, and you protect me with the rod, and you guide me with the gentleness of the shepherd's crook." Allow Him to be your shepherd as you walk through the valley of the shadow of grief and death and pain and suffering. Matthew chapter 28, before Jesus left this earth, He said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you when it is joy to the world. I am with you when it is blue, blue Christmas." Decide today that you will allow God to illuminate His comfort into your pain. Decide today that He can give you the joy of the season. Will it be different? Sure. But will it be richer than before? Absolutely. Secondly, allow God's illuminating comfort to move you from misery to ministry. Be encouraged, child of God, that good things come out of sadness. Good things come out of tragedy. Good things come out of brokenheartedness. For a long time, I've wanted to start a grief share ministry here at the church. Timing hasn't been right. But we're going to start one January the 13th. Why? Because one of our dear members lost his wife to the dreaded cancer. And he has gone through the grief share process. He has gone through the grief share program not once but twice. And out of that is being birthed a grief share ministry here. Since I have been here, we have talked about living our shape, S-H-A-P-E. The E in shape stands for our experiences. Our experiences, both good ones and bad ones, equip us to do ministerially good things. You see, this is what happens when it says the Lord works all things together for good to those who love the Lord and who are called according to His purpose. Love the Lord and calling according to His purpose is what Rebecca didn't do in Matthew chapter 2. She refused to be comforted. Loving the Lord and being called according to His purpose is choosing to be comforted. And out of that, good things grow, good things come. Mothers Against Drunk Driving was started because a mom lost her child to a drunk driver. The Lottie Moon Christmas offering that Lance talked about was started because Lottie Moon, as a missionary, loved the people she was ministering to so much that she gave them her food so that they would not go hungry. As a result of her love and generosity to them, she became very emaciated and very ill and very malnourished. So much so that the Foreign Mission Board said, "You have to come home and get medical treatment." And so they got her on a boat, a ship, to come back to the United States from China. And on Christmas Eve, Lottie Moon died aboard that ship from malnutrition and starvation. And so the Lottie Moon Christmas offering was started out of that tragedy in order to bring good to people around the world. Only heaven knows how many people's lives have been touched and changed by the dollars through the years, through the 100+ years, that this offering has gone on. Every dollar winds up in the hands of a missionary on foreign soil. There are no administrative costs. The denomination takes care of all the administrative costs. Every dollar winds up in the hands of a missionary. Because good is birthed out of tragedy. Why? Because in our pain, if we will allow the illuminating light of Christ to shine, what makes us miserable can be turned into a ministry. Pain is often the catalyst that brings good. And yet you and I know so many people who have walked away from the church when bad things have happened in their life. They're angry with God, they're angry with the loss, they're angry with the grief, and instead of running to God, they run away from God. God brings his comfort to you and I, listen to me, largely through other people. He brings his comfort to us largely through other people. I love what the guy said in the video. He said, "After my mom and dad died, God became my father and the church became my mother." What did he mean by that? He meant that he got his nurture, he got his love, he got his tenderness, he got his earthly comfort from the church. Some of you are hanging on right now wondering, "I don't know if this religious thing is worth, I don't know if it's right for me or not. It'd be easier for me to just run off into the world and do whatever the world wants me to do, because this trying to find and live for Jesus is just killing me." Maybe it's killing you because God has called you to turn your misery into ministry, and you just are being disobedient to do that. Sometimes life is hard, but God wants to bring good from that. God's comfort comes from people and relationships that you and I have with them. 2 weeks ago, Lance had you put names on that cross over there. Names of people that need ministering to. Names of people who may have an empty seat at their table this Christmas for the very first time. The goal is to leave that cross up until you have ministered to those people in Jesus' name, and then you, during the offering time or the invitation time, take those names off and come and lay them on the altar. If you have experienced loss in your life, you are the perfect candidate to be a minister to somebody else who has experienced loss in your life. If you are alone this Christmas, you are the perfect candidate to be a minister to somebody else who's going to be alone this Christmas. What are you going to do with the names on the cross? This isn't just a religious activity for creativity's purpose. The names that you wrote of your neighbors that you pinned on that cross are people that need you. How are you going to minister to them? How are you going to use this holiday season as an opportunity to move from sadness and pain and misery to ministry? I learned of Nicholas Walther Strauss's book, The Lament for a Son, several years ago. And the guy that I knew was reading it said, "Dude, you probably don't want to read it, because it is just a sad tale of not how to deal with grief, but this is just a father's writing of his pain after he lost his 25-year-old son. His son was an active outdoorsman, and he died in a climbing accident. And the entire book is just about the darkness of his pain and of his grief. But Walther Strauss was a divinity professor at Yale Theological Seminary. And as he writes the book and as he goes through the process, he talks about the illuminating comfort that comes to him from his relationship with Christ. And I love the spin that he puts on this. And I had my friend send me this quote. Walter Schroff says, "We all suffer, for we all prize and love. And in this present existence of ours, prizing and loving yield suffering. To love is to suffer. Some do not suffer much because they do not love much. Suffering is for the loving. This, said Jesus, is the commandment of the Holy One. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In this command, he is commanding us to love. And God, in turn, invites us to suffer." What he goes on to say is that, yes, it hurts when somebody dies or when somebody leaves or when somebody's not there. But thanks be to God that we had the opportunity to love in the first place. I think that's a wonderful perspective on this. This Christmas is 6 years since Debbie's dad's been gone. This Christmas is 3 years since my mom's been gone. It's 2 years since Debbie's mom's been gone. And every year for the last 6 years has been different. But this year there seems to be a deeper sentimentality for me. And I wasn't able to put my finger on it until I began to look and study and understand this quote. There's a sentimentality for me, there's a weepiness for me, not because I'm overwhelmed with sadness and grief that the losses that I've experienced, but at the joy that I find in the fact that I have been able to love some of these people and that they loved me back. Even when I was at my unloveliest, they loved me back. And so it softened my heart this Christmas season. It's increased the meaningfulness of Christmas for me this year. Some of you are exhausted this morning. Some of you are fighting so hard to make it the most wonderful time of the year. During our time of invitation, you need to come and do what you didn't do during the prayer time. And that is, you just need to come and kneel and pray. And you need not be like the people of Jerusalem. You need not refuse to be comforted, but instead, you need to come and collapse on this altar and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm here this morning to be illuminated by the light of your comfort, because you are the radiance of God. You are Emmanuel, God with me in good times and in bad, in times of love and in times of absence." He's here. He's waiting. My question to you is, will you reach out to him this Christmas? Will you cry out to him? And will you take him at his word when he says, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age"?